A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. In that town was a woman who lived a sinful life. She heard that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, so she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume and stood behind him, by his feet, crying and wetting his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he thought to himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. There were two men who owed money to a moneylender. One owed him 500 silver coins and the other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one, then, will love him more? I suppose it would be the one who was forgiven more, answered Simon. And Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your home and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't welcome me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came. You provided no olive oil for my head, but she has covered my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? I don't know, when you were children, if your parents got you into the routine that after you had Christmas presents, you needed to write thank you letters. It was one of the chores of Christmas. You opened all the presents, that was the fun bit. And then my mum used to say to me on Christmas afternoon, right, now you need to sit down and write your letters. And I said, I'll do it later. She said, you won't do it later. Get on with it now. And so you'd have to write. And sometimes it was a present that you really loved and you it wasn't difficult to write the letter. And sometimes it was socks or handkerchiefs and things like that. And you say, I'm so grateful, so grateful for the pair of socks that you bought me for Christmas. You know, and you don't mean it. You know that kind of feeling where you say thank you, but you don't really mean it. This morning, I want to explore this whole area of gratitude. Deep or shallow expressions of gratitude. Meaning it when you say thank you or just mouthing the words. Of course, you can turn it the other way as well, saying sorry when you don't really feel sorry. Throughout October and November, we'll be looking at the parables of Jesus that are only found in Luke's Gospel, and there are quite a few of them. That may not sound very striking to you, but students of the four Gospels have long been aware that there are huge overlaps between three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So much so that they used to call them the Synoptic Gospels, or they still do, the Synoptic Gospels, which literally means through the same eyes. You just see so much repetition through those three Gospels. John's a bit different, but many of Jesus' encounters, sayings, and parables are repeated across the first three Gospels, leading experts to believe that there was a source of material that they all drew from. This they call Q, after the German word meaning source. So we're going to be looking at the stories of Jesus which are not covered by the other gospel writers, but which are peculiar to Luke. Now, at one level, you can see this as like a story about good and bad hosting. When you look at this particular story of a woman who made a real fuss of Jesus in the home of the Pharisee, on one level, you can read it as a story about being a host. There's a lot of stuff we don't know, like how the woman got into the house in the first place, whether the whole situation had been deliberately set up to embarrass Jesus. If it had, then clearly the plan backfired badly. Here was a genuine woman who wanted to show her appreciation. Perhaps she'd met Jesus earlier. In fact, I think she had met Jesus earlier in the day, and he had shown her kindness and shown her forgiveness. She clearly wasn't poor. Whatever her sin, and we always assume it was a sexual sin, don't we? She could afford a perfume, not only the perfume, but she could also afford an alabaster jar. Alabaster is quite a rare mineral, translucent kind of white material, very expensive. Both would have cost her something to use. So Luke describes this scene. The woman stood behind Jesus by his feet, crying and wetting his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. And when Simon the Pharisee got all hot and bothered about this and thought to himself, doesn't he know what kind of woman this is? Jesus read his thoughts and reprimanded him for his poor hospitality. You see this woman, I came into your home and you gave me no water for my feet, etc., etc. It's often been said that there's a big difference between hospitality and entertaining. Entertaining seeks to impress the few. Hospitality seeks to serve the many. Clearly, this Pharisee felt no real affection for Jesus, whereas the woman effectively washed his feet with her tears. But I don't just think this is about hosting. I think this is something much deeper. It's about gratitude, yes, but it's also about insight. And in your home groups this week, I hope that you will explore these two themes. This is a story fundamentally, as we've been thinking through the service, about gratitude and where that comes from. Which brings us to the parable right in the middle of the story, verses 40 to 43. Two people have borrowed money, one £500, let's say, and the other £50. The money lender cancels both of their debts. Who will be more grateful, the one who owed 500 or the one who owed 50? The one with the greater debt, of course. And even Simon recognizes that. Now, whenever Jesus talked about debts, he had an eye to sin. The story kind of crops up in different forms, all these debt stories. The many and repeated ways in which we have fallen short. And to be honest, in the eyes of this Pharisee, this woman had committed a lorry load of sins, whereas he had always been squeaky clean. He was good at saying, "Forgive me my trespasses," but if you'd ever asked him to be specific, he probably couldn't think of anything because he didn't commit trespasses. To him, his sins were so small and insignificant, whereas hers were out there for all to see. They say that there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is when you know you've done something wrong. Shame is when everybody else knows that you've done something wrong. If you can find a way to confine your sins to your thought life, then no one need ever know, except God knows and you know. But again, there's more. The reason this woman was so gushing was because she had insight into her sinful condition. She knew she was a flawed human being in need of God's mercy and help. And the reason the Pharisee was not gushing was because he lacked that insight, thinking he was better than he really was. And such self-righteousness, as the Bible talks about it, has always been a theme in Scripture. You read the story of Jonah, righteous Jonah, the prophet, who refused to go to Nineveh, all those evil people, and disobeyed God. How ironic that when God chooses to forgive Nineveh, he has already forgiven Joseph. And get my stories wrong now. He's already forgiven Jonah. And Jonah really can't take it that God is prepared to forgive other people. Or the story of the older brother. You see it in the classic parable of the prodigal son, where the older brother sees himself as so much more deserving than his errant sibling, and ultimately lacks the soft, merciful, forgiving heart of his father. You see it in society as well. There's this tendency, isn't there, always to see the problem as over there, but never here. You can see it in the socialists and the capitalists as they crudely caricature each other's beliefs while they proclaim that they are the champions of truth. Dare I say it, that you can find it among the climate deniers and the climate activists, those fighting for LGBT rights and those demonizing gay people, the feminists as well as the chauvinists. All of us constantly see the problem as being in others rather than being in ourselves. Self-righteousness runs deep in all of us, for we find it so much easier to pass judgment on other people than on ourselves. Why? Because we do not pause to gain insight, and therefore we lack gratitude. One of the most famous lines in the poetry of Robbie Burns, who was a Scottish poet and lived just over 200 years ago, is this line about seeing ourselves as others see us. Apparently, so the story goes, he was in church and he was sat behind a woman who had a very elaborate hat on, and he saw a louse crawl out of her hair and then proceed to crawl around her hat, and he became transfixed by this thing crawling around. And then he suddenly thought to himself, here is this woman who looks so fine and got this lovely hat on. If she only knew that this insect was kind of crawling around inside her hair and on her hat, she would be so acutely embarrassed, but she had no idea. He was sat behind and he could see it. And so he wrote the poem. And he said this, "Oh, would some power give us the gift to see ourselves as others see us." That's a funny thing, isn't it? I can see other people's faults, but I'm no good at seeing my own. I'm hopeless at it. And it's true probably for most of us. We don't have that kind of insight. I love the story of G.K. Chesterton, a brilliant writer and academic, famous for his Father Brown stories, who 100 years ago or more now, the Times newspaper, wrote an article asking the question, what's wrong with the world, and invited its readers to come back and tell what was wrong with the world. And at that time, Marxism was around and the socialists were beginning to appear. And so they said the problem is capital and it's the rich people, and the rich people barked back and said it's the lazy people, and so on. And there are all sorts of responses that came about what was wrong with the world. And finally, there was a letter from this man. He said, to the editor, "Dear sir, what's wrong with the world? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." And with that, the series of correspondence drew to a close. The first sign of someone with spiritual insight, suggests Jesus, is gratitude. They begin to recognize those to whom they owe so much and how much those people have overlooked in the course of their lives. I think this happens to you as a child, and as you grow up, you begin to see the investment that your parents made in you. And at some point it dawns on you, and you think, good grief, I've never said thank you. And sometimes people go all their way through life just taking it for granted what they have received. And then they have their own children don't say thank you, and they get angry about that, but they've never done the same thing themselves. And this dawned on a man once in his mid-30s, and he rang his dad, and his dad answered the phone, and he said, "Hi, Dad, it's me." And the dad said, "Hi, son, I'll go and get your mother." "No, don't get mum," he said. "It's you I want to talk to." "Why?" said the dad. "You need money." "No, Dad, it's just that I've been remembering a lot about you and the things you did for me, working all those years to put me through college, supporting all of us. My life is going well now, and it's because of what you did to get me started. I just thought about it and realized that I'd never said thank you." It's a long silence on the phone. The son continued, "Dad, I wanted to say thank you and that I love you." And the dad said, "Have you been drinking?" But you think about the teachers, the people who run those after-school clubs, the people who listened to you when you were down and inspired you to get back up again. And when you begin to do that, when you begin to deliberately apply insight, then you become grateful. And when you think about our God, and about his son Jesus, who lived and taught, but also died for you, so that you could experience forgiveness and peace and hope. Then you will begin to echo the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And so gratitude leads to service and sacrifice, but it begins with insight. So, where are you this morning? Who do you identify with, the 500 or the 50? Do you see yourself as pretty much okay, or do you recognize that despite your best efforts, you are deep in debt? Over the last couple of weeks, Lois and I have been talking about the meaning of that word conversion. We use it loosely in Christianity, and sometimes we just kind of pitch it into a prayer after a moving sermon, you know, where somebody just says, "Lord, I give you my life," and then that's that. But actually, conversion is something really very big. It's a big change. Conversion begins when you gain insight into yourself. Conversion begins when you gain insight into God and you realize how much He loves you. Conversion begins when it becomes more important to you to give than to take. When you start paying attention to what you sow because you know that that is what you will reap. When you start wanting to make a difference rather than make a fast buck. Conversion is when you realize that Jesus didn't just die, He died for you. A few months back, I think Beryl told us a story about her father, which touched me quite deeply, and some of you will remember it. She was talking, I think Beryl's dad died back in the late 1950s, so we're going back a long way now. He used to run a mission in Manor Park. And on one occasion, just before communion, he read those words that you'll find, I think, in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. "They crucified him and then divided his clothes among them by throwing dice. After that, they sat there and watched him." And then as he read those verses, he paused and he looked up and he said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." In a moment we'll sing that hymn together, but let's just bow our heads in prayer.